Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
A revival is the people of God waking up to their desperate need for God, to the fact that they've compromised and allowed so many small, sinful things into their lives that they no longer have a sensitivity to the Lord. It's an awakening to, I need to be fully committed. That's kind of what a revival looks like.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 3. Now here's Pastor Brian.
This is the message to the Annases and the Caiaphases. This is the message to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Matthew makes that clear. Luke doesn't give us that clarity. He just generalizes it. But Matthew tells us it's when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming out, they are the ones that he says, oh, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And that makes perfect sense when we understand who the Sadducees and the Pharisees were. The Sadducees, the high priest were the Sadducees. And their entire party, their entire family, they were nothing other than a bunch of corrupt politicians with a kind of a spiritual veneer wrapped around them. And the Pharisees weren't much different. Their emphasis was different, but they were, at their core, they were essentially the same. And we know from the gospel stories as we go on that the Pharisees were fiercely opposed to Jesus. And so this is what's happening here. And this is who John is specifically addressing. And so he says to them, or he asks that question, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And then he says to them, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. The word repent, you know, repent is actually, it's a really good word. It is often used in a way that makes it seem like a harsh word. And I think preachers have largely been responsible for that. You know, the hellfire and brimstone type of preaching. And it always has a pointing finger and a call to repent. The word repent is made up of two Greek words. Metanoia are the two words. And it means simply, it means literally change of thinking, change of mind. Noia is mind. We use the term paranoia. Para means like coming alongside of. So a paranoid person is a person with kind of like two minds. They're coming alongside of each other. So noia is mind. So meta means a change, but it really could also be understood as simply as an invitation to turn. And I think it's important that we understand that when John here is saying repent, this is an invitation for them to turn in the right direction. They're going in the wrong direction. Turn around. Change your mind, yes, but it went beyond that real technical change your mind. It could mean easily change your direction. So he's calling them. God is inviting them, even these corrupt religious leaders, he's inviting them to turn from their ways and to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So repentance produces fruit. When we turn to God, because that's what we're doing, that's what we're invited to do, but we are simultaneously turning away from sin. We're simultaneously turning away from self. We're simultaneously turning away from those things that are not pleasing to God or honoring to God. And there's going to be evidence of that. So that's the fruit. Bring forth fruit that indicates that the repentance is real. And then he says that this to them, and this is where, again, we see who he's really specifically addressing at this point. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. This would have been their kind of pushback against John's message. Again, we're Jews. Go talk to the Romans about this. Go talk to the Herodians. Go talk to the Greeks up in the Decapolis. You know, these are the people that need this message. We don't need this message. We're children of Abraham. You're preaching to the wrong people, they would be saying. So they saw themselves as special. They saw themselves as privileged. But John says, not to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. So they're seeking refuge in their Jewish identity is not going to benefit them, is what John is saying. This is not about having a physical connection to Abraham, which, of course, the Jews sort of perpetually thought that that gave them a special in with God. But that's not the case. We're talking about a whole new relationship with God, that it's going to be through the Spirit. And this obviously is unpacked over and over again in various places in the New Testament. So John says, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this is a mixed crowd, and there's two types of people in the crowd. There are these people who are criticizing what John is doing, challenging him. And when you read the other Gospels, you get, you know, more insight into all of these things. The delegation of the Pharisees, they came to John and they actually said, who gave you the authority to do this? We didn't tell you you could do this. So there's that group. But then there's the masses of people who are genuinely coming, broken and humbled and ready to repent. And so that's who is being referred to in verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked, those specific people in the crowd. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. So very practical stuff John is instructing them with. Now remember, this is a baptism of repentance. This is a baptism that is a preparation. The people, what's happening here is the people are being called by John to prepare themselves for the one who's going to come after him. So this isn't like, this is salvation. You want to be saved? This is how you do it. If you have two shirts, you need to share one of them. If you have more food than your neighbor, you need to give them part of it. All right, good. Everything's great. No, this is all just preparatory stuff. This is all just making the initial heart preparations, the selfishness that causes you to withhold, that needs to be turned away from. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. So this was a common practice. The way the tax collectors would get wealthy was that they would gouge the people. The Romans had a specific tax that they were to collect, but they would add on to it, and then they would keep. the rest. So he says, no longer do that. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? The soldiers here, perhaps they were Roman soldiers. They might have been. They might have been soldiers that were more connected to the temple. The temple had their own police force. Herod would have had his own forces as well. So we're not sure exactly the identity of these soldiers. They were soldiers for sure. And so they're asking this question, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So, you know, this is just some basic, fundamental kinds of things that John is pointing out to them, that they need to turn away from these things. If they're going to receive what God has in store for them, if they're going to be the beneficiaries of the blessing that God wants to bring, this is the way to prepare their hearts for that to happen. You know, what we see here is what you see in these times that we sometimes call them awakenings. We more often call them revivals. They kind of go hand in hand. They're very similar. A revival is something that has its, kind of has, I think, its center more among the people of God in the church. It's the people of God waking up to their desperate need for God, the people of God waking up to the fact that they've compromised and allowed so many, you know, maybe just small sinful things into their lives that they no longer have a sensitivity to the Lord. It's an awakening to, I need to be fully committed. That's kind of what a revival looks like. And an awakening is similar to that, but that happens outside of the church, where people in society, for whatever reason, they just begin to sense that their lives aren't right. And they begin to sense that something needs to change. And so what we see right here is this is what is happening. God is working. The word of the Lord comes to John. John begins to preach, but the people's hearts are being softened by the Spirit of God. Just because someone preaches doesn't necessarily mean this is going to be the response. Sometimes when people preached, the response was to resist the preaching. I've been reading through Jeremiah, and in the time of Jeremiah, it's just astounding. Jeremiah is preaching. He's pleading with the people. He's pleading with the leaders of the nation. He's pleading with the kings, and they're seeking to kill him. They're casting him in prison. They're threatening his life. So, you know, just because you're preaching doesn't mean that people are going to be responding positively. But what we see here is there is a positive response, and this just indicates that God is at work. And this is why I think it's so important that as we look at where we find ourselves at today in the church and in the world, this is why it's so important that we pray, God, would you pour out your Spirit? You know, we can preach and preach and preach and preach, but if it's just falling on deaf ears, nothing's happening, nothing's changing. But we know from experience, many of us in this room know from experience what happens when the Spirit of God is moving. If you're out in the world, you don't even know the Spirit of God is moving. That's a foreign concept to you, but you know something is happening. Something inside of you is happening. And so when you hear the message, when that preparation of the Spirit has occurred, all of a sudden the message resonates. And that's what's happening with John. There's a great revival, in a sense, a pre-salvation revival, a repentance revival at this point that is happening through the preaching of John. And of course, Jesus will follow, and then that message will be considerably different. But there's this first step. You know, wouldn't it be amazing if people in society just started to feel convicted of sin, just started to come to their senses and think, man, my life is screwed up. I'm a mess. And this is probably pretty serious. I need to figure something out. That's what happened to me. I did not get saved by somebody coming and saying, hey, let me share the gospel with you. I got saved by starting to realize, beside the emptiness and the frustration and all of that, starting to realize, I think I'm in serious trouble with God because I'm a bad person. And I think there's probably a day of reckoning that is coming my way. And this started to bother me. And I started to wonder, and I started to think about, you know, how do I escape from this sense of judgment that I felt was inevitable in my life? And then I heard the gospel. And then I was ready to receive the gospel. But people had attempted to talk to me about Jesus over the years, and I didn't have time. I wasn't interested. I thought they were weird. They were indeed Jesus freaks, no question about it. Emphasis on the freak part. But something changed. And that's what happens. That's what the Spirit is working. That's what's happening here. That's why these people are coming to John with these kinds of questions. What do we do? Tax collectors typically did not do that. Soldiers typically did not do that. And so the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. Now you wonder, and this is all we can do is wonder because we're not really told, you know, how far has the message of those events surrounding the birth of John and Jesus, how far and wide has that traveled over almost 30 years? And how much is it still in the air? Or has it just more or less sort of died off? We don't know. But there still is, apparently, from the people, and John perhaps has triggered this in them, there is suddenly this expectation, this messianic expectation. So maybe there are still some that are thinking back on the events that they heard about. They didn't see them. They weren't there. But word had spread up and down the country. The story of this family, of this young woman, of this man, of Bethlehem, of shepherds, all of this, we don't know. But something has awakened them to the idea that John is perhaps the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize with water. I baptize you with water. But one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So John now makes it clear that he is not the Messiah, but he is the one who is the voice crying in the wilderness. He's the one who's paving the way. As a matter of fact, in I think it's in John's gospel where this Pharisee specifically asks him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you that prophet? He says, no, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so here John tells them he's not the Messiah, but there is one who is more powerful than him who is coming. And when he says the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, John is using terminology from would be commonly known that this was the duty of the slaves to unloose the shoes of the masters. But John says, I'm not worthy to even do that. But this one who is coming, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here again, we find the reference to the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is how John identifies the work of the Messiah. He's going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And of course, as we follow the story and as we go on through into the history in the book of Acts, we know that the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. They go out into all the world to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and takes up residence in them and transforms them from the inside out. And this is all the work that Jesus will do, that John is predicting here. But he says not only that he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, but he also says he will baptize you with fire. And the question that has been asked is, what is the fire reference? And I think the next verse answers the question. The next verse says, his winnowing fan or fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So this is, in a way, it's kind of like what John is saying is similar to what Simeon said about Jesus as a baby. Remember, what did he say about him? He said, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel. And so John is saying that he is going to baptize people in the Holy Spirit, which is the positive thing, but he will also baptize those who oppose him in fire, which is a reference to judgment. And so Jesus comes to bless those who receive, but he will also come to judge those who reject him. And so I think that's what John is speaking of here. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. The good news. And of course, like I said, the good news, even though, wow, this sounds like it's kind of hard good news. No, the hard parts were for the ones who were still resisting.
For the month of November, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. It's easy for the holiday season to draw our attention to shopping, parties, programs, and events, while the Christmas story is relegated to the status of a myth or fairy tale for children. But is the Christmas story actually grounded in history? Well, in her book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles 4 basic questions surrounding Christmas. She deals with questions surrounding if Jesus was a historical figure, if we can take seriously the historical accounts of the gospel, if the virgin birth can really be believed, and why it all matters. If you know a person who is skeptical that the Christmas story is true, or if you are a skeptic yourself, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Is Christmas Unbelievable? four questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give the gift of Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.